one time during the earthly life of our Lord, he took the three disciples who constituted what we call the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and took them with him up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And there the Bible tells us he was transfigured before them. The deity of Christ shone through his very skin. And on that occasion, when the cloud overshadowed them, a voice came out of the cloud. The cloud of Shekinah glory that indicated the deity of Christ, and the voice of God the Father from heaven. And it said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." That message, spoken to the disciples of Christ who were believers and followers, spoken to them so that they may understand the importance of hearing and obeying Jesus Christ, spoken that they might urge this message upon others as well. And so now when we come to Acts chapter 3, we find Peter, one of those disciples in the inner circle who was present on the Mount of Transfiguration, preaching his second sermon in the temple at Jerusalem and saying the very same thing as the voice which spoke out of the cloud spoke to him. Hear him. Hear Jesus Christ. Did you notice those words of Peter in verse 22 of Acts chapter 3? "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you." Hear ye him. The crucifixion of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ has now transpired in recent history. Christ has ascended back to heaven, and some 40 days after the ascension, 50 days after the Passover, on the feast day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 disciples and brought the church of the Lord Jesus Christ into being. On that day, Peter preached his first sermon. 3,000 believed and were baptized. Now in Acts chapter 3, we have the record of Peter's second sermon, similar in many respects to the first. On this day, Peter and John were going into the temple to worship God, and there they saw a lame man sitting at the gate, beautiful. They had no silver nor gold to give to him, but they had something better. They said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk." And Peter reached down and picked him up, and he was healed instantly, and he began to praise God. And leaping and walking about, he attracted quite a crowd in the temple on that day. And that great crowd gathered together on Solomon's porch, and Peter used that as the occasion to preach his second public sermon. The message of the second sermon was in many respects similar to the first. Namely, number one, Jesus of Nazareth is Israel's Christ, Israel's Messiah. You, however, have rejected him and crucified him. God, by contrast, raised him and glorified him. And even now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God in a position of honor and glory. You, therefore, must repent to receive pardon for your sins and for the crime which you have committed. And so in our passage for today, our second message on Peter's second sermon, we're going to be concentrating upon this one that Peter was presenting to the crowd that day. And I trust we'll be learning what it means to hear Christ. Christ, whom you crucified, God has raised up. And he is the one you must hear. Jesus is the Christ. Hear ye him. Now, if we're going to hear this Jesus of Nazareth, we need to understand, first of all, who he is. Secondly, what does he say? And finally, what will he do? To answer that first question, who is he? I discover that there are five different titles or names that are used by Peter in this message. And by a quick examination of these titles, I think we can at least comprehend in part who Jesus Christ is. Peter, first of all, called him God's servant in verse 13. "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son, Jesus." The word Son is the Greek word pais, P-A-I-S, which most of the time is translated servant rather than son. and would probably better be translated that way in this verse. Peter was calling Christ God's servant, which immediately linked Jesus of Nazareth with the prophecy of Old Testament scriptures. The prophecy concerning Jehovah's suffering servant, who was presented in the Old Testament on several occasions. It speaks of the humility and the obedience of Christ. It reminds me of the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2, who says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so, first of all, Jesus is Jehovah's servant, God's servant, reminding us of his humility and his obedience. He was God's servant. Are you? Humility and obedience go together. Pride and disobedience also go together. And pride must be crushed. The Bible tells us that God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. I need God's grace. I don't need God's opposition. I don't need God's crushing, for he's far more powerful than I. But what I desperately need is the grace of God. And God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. The only way you will receive the grace of God is to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, like Jesus Christ, who set the example. Christ, who became Jehovah's servant, you too must humble yourself before God in order to receive his grace. Pride and disobedience go together. Humility and obedience also go together. Which of those characterizes you this morning? Peter secondly called him the Holy and the Just One. Verse 14. "But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." He is the Holy and the Just One. His holiness speaks of his sinless perfection toward God the Father. For Jesus Christ kept the law of God perfectly from the time of his birth onward. His justice speaks of his perfection toward men. No wonder Pilate said on the occasion when he tried desperately to release Jesus but could not do so because of the political pressure of the crowd. No wonder he said on that occasion, "I find no fault in him." For all who have examined Jesus Christ have been unable to find any fault in him. He is perfect. He is sinless, both toward God and toward men. He never wronged any man. No deceit, no lying, no dishonesty, no stealing, no immorality, no gossip, no envy. No, not even pride, not even covetousness in his heart. He was the Holy One and the Just, the perfect, sinless man, the only man who has ever been born into this world who was perfectly sinless. That's the Jesus we're talking about, the Holy One, the Just One. He was all that I should have been. He was all that I am not, for I, like you, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He offered his righteousness in exchange for my sinfulness, and that's what I desperately need, for I stand before God guilty. And if I shall ever come into the presence of a holy God, I must go there with imputed righteousness, borrowed righteousness, bestowed righteousness, for I have nothing of myself to commend before God except the filthy rags of my sin and even my self-righteousness, which is as filthy rags. But Jesus Christ, the Holy One, came and offered to exchange his righteousness for my tattered garments of sinfulness. And that's who he was, and that's who I need. He was thirdly called the Prince of Life, verse 15. Peter is still talking about what these people had done to God's Christ, to Israel's Messiah. He said, "And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, where we are witnesses." You killed the Prince of Life. You killed the author of life. The same word that is used in Hebrews when it tells us that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who began it all. The creator of life. All life. Including your life and my life. Human life as well as all other life. Jesus Christ is the creator of that life. You owe your life today to Him. He created you, dear friend. But beyond that, He's also the source of spiritual life. Of eternal life. He is the author of eternal life. He is the only one who can give eternal life. He is the possessor of divine life, and He is the dispenser of divine life. He is the Prince of Life, and He gives life to needy men when they come to Him according to the way that is laid down in the Word of God. And I ask you this morning, do you possess divine life? Human life you obviously possess, for you are here this morning, but do you truly possess divine life? Have you been born again? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is by the new birth that men possess divine life. Men who are born once will die twice, both physically and eternally, separated from God. Those who are born twice will die but once. Physical death is a lot of us all. But those who are born again will never die spiritually, will never be separated from God, for the divine life of Christ given to us will just take us right into the presence of God. Do you possess that divine life today? Do you truly? Are you a possessor or merely a professor of divine life? He is called, fourthly, the Christ. Twice Peter calls Him Christ. In verse 18 and again verse 20, that Christ should suffer. Verse 20, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which was preached unto you. And Christ means the Anointed One. It is that title of His, the office which He holds. In the Old Testament, there were several offices. There was the office of prophet and of priest and of king, but there was also the office of Christ. However, in the Old Testament, there was no one to fill that office. There were men who filled the offices of prophet and others who filled the office of priest and others who filled the office of king, but the office of the Christ, the anointed Messiah, was left empty until the fullness of time should come. When God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that's when the office of Christ was filled. And it was filled but once. There is but one Christ, one anointed one, only one who is authorized to save sinners, only one who is capable of saving sinners. He was the only one sent to die to pay for sins, for no one else could die in the sinner's place, for no other man is sinless. But He was. And therefore He is the Christ. He was Israel's Christ. They rejected Him. They crucified Him. But in the great plan of God, their very rejection and crucifixion of Him is what made Him their Savior, for it was His death that secured the life of believing sinners in the marvelous, marvelous plan of God. But Jesus is the Christ, the Savior, the only Savior. There's only one. If you miss Him, there will never be another Savior. You must have Him for salvation, or else you must die forever in your sins. Do you have a Savior? Do you have a payment for your sins that has been applied to your accounts? And then number five, Peter speaks of Him as the prophet. Verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever He shall say unto you. Jesus Christ is called the prophet. Turn in a moment. Keep your finger in Acts chapter 3. But turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and let's look at this prophecy spoken by Moses in the Old Testament scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 18. For this is the passage that Peter is quoting in his second sermon. Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses is speaking and he said, the Lord thy God shall raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. Moses is predicting that another prophet shall come, who shall in many respects be similar to Moses. A man, like Moses is a man. A man who shall go into the very presence of God as Moses did. A man who shall receive the Word of God and shall give it to the people as Moses did. Notice verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. These now are the words of God as He spoke them to Moses, and Moses is quoting them. And will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And that is the passage concerning that prophet that God, Jehovah, told Moses he would raise up someday. That is the one that Peter has now linked to Jesus. He said Jesus is that prophet spoken of by Moses. What is a prophet? A prophet is a spokesman of God. A prophet is a mouthpiece of God, an authorized messenger of God. I remember the words of the Pharisees as they came to John the Baptist. You'll find it recorded in John chapter 1. And they came and said to John the Baptist, "Who are you? Who are you?" And among other things, they said, "Art thou that prophet?" John 1:21. You see, they were looking for the prophet spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy. They were looking for that special prophet, that special messenger of God. They had had many prophets, but they recognized that there would one day be that prophet who would rise above them all, similar to the others in some respect, but set apart from all the others in every other respect. And they were looking for him. They knew he hadn't come yet. They knew that Joshua was not that prophet spoken of by Moses. They knew that Samuel, that David, that Elijah, that Elisha, that Daniel. They knew that no one else was that prophet spoken of by Moses. And so when John the Baptist came along, and he was different from anybody they had known before, they recognized that he must be a messenger of God. They said, "Art thou that prophet?" And he said, "No." I think of the parable of Christ, recorded in all the synoptics. I studied it most recently in Mark chapter 8, the parable of the foolish sharecroppers. The parable that Christ told of a man, a wealthy man, who took a section of his ground and there he fixed a well-ordered, beautiful vineyard, furnished for productivity. And he leased it out to husbandmen, farmers, and he went away into a far country with the agreement that he would receive a percentage of the fruit that grew in the vineyard which belonged to him. They would toil in the vineyard, but he would receive a percentage of the fruitage because of his investment therein. And we read in that parable that at the time of the fruit, at the time of the harvest, that the Lord sent his messenger unto the husbandman and requested his fruit. And what did they do? They beat him and sent him away empty. And the Lord sent another messenger, and him they killed. And he sent another, him they stoned. And again, other messengers he sent continually over a long period of time. And every one of them they abused and rejected until finally the Lord said, "I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. My beloved son, my well-beloved son, him they will respect. They'll recognize that he is my authorized representative. They'll respect him." And so he sent his son unto them. And what did they do to the son? They conspired together and they said, "Come, let's kill the son and the vineyard shall be ours." And so they killed him and they threw his body over the wall. And Jesus said, "What shall the Lord do unto the husbandman of that vineyard?" And he answered his own question. He said, "They will come. He will come and destroy the husbandman and give the vineyard unto others." I think of Jesus Christ, for He indeed is the final messenger and the son of that parable. He is that final prophet, that ultimate prophet, that authorized messenger of God, the final spokesman which God has sent. Do you remember the words of Hebrews as the book opens? "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He has made heir of all things." That prophet, the final prophet, the ultimate spokesman of God, that's the one, Peter said, that you crucified, you killed him, you rejected God's final messenger to you. There will be no other. For Jesus Christ is God's final and ultimate spokesman. You'd better hear Him. You better hear Him. A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever He shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That's who He is. Jesus of Nazareth, who is He? God's servant, the holy and just one, the Prince of Life, the Christ, that prophet. That's who He is. And what does He say? As God's messenger, authorized messenger, what does He say? What did He say to the men of Israel on this day of Peter's second recorded sermon? And what does He say to you and to me today? There are many things, of course, that we could glean from the Scriptures and say, this is Christ's messenger to you and that is Christ's message to you. But I point your attention in Peter's sermon to verse 19. Here is His message to you. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The message of repentance, that's the one that Jesus began speaking as He entered His public ministry. You'll find it recorded in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. That's exactly what He said. He came to the nation of Israel and He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Change your heart. Change your mind toward God. Turn from your sin. Turn from your rebellion, from your pride, from your waywardness, from your sinfulness. Repent. Turn. Change. Convert. Which means to change your direction. What was the requirement of Christ? Repent. Change your thinking. Change your mind. Change your attitude. Change your attitude towards sin. Instead of loving it, hate it. Change your attitude toward God and His requirements. Instead of resisting them, embrace them. You must repent. Change your thinking. Change your direction. You see, Jesus Christ required no less than a radical change. Repent. Convert. Not mere half-hearted assent to the message of the gospel. No tokenism toward Jesus Christ. Not just adding Jesus to your present life. I'm going to continue going the way I am. And isn't it nice that God has now offered Jesus? I'll add Him to my life. And now when I die, I can go to heaven. That's not what He said. He said, repent. And for those who repent, what is the result? Forgiveness of sins. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Would you be free from the burden of your sin? Then you must repent and turn to Christ. You must leave your sin behind you and turn to Christ. You must leave your rebellion. You must leave your pride. You must leave your life of willful disobedience to the requirements of Jesus Christ. You must repent if there's any hope of your sins being forgiven. That was the words of that prophet, that messenger. Repent. Hear His word. The requirement is to submit to His teachings. That prophet, said Peter, quoting Deuteronomy, Moses truly said, verse 22, unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever He shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul that will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. You must hear Him. Hear all that He saith unto you. And what does it mean to hear Him? It means to hear with a receptive heart. It means to hear with an obedient heart. It means to hear with a heart that desires what He has to say. It doesn't mean simply to hear what He has to say and consider it and then retain for yourself the right of accepting or rejecting it. It means to hear with acceptance. For if you will not hear with acceptance what He has to say unto you, then destruction will follow. For those who hear Him with acceptance, salvation follows. There is the blotting out of your sins and transgressions. For those who hear but choose not to accept what He has to say, there is destruction to follow. And what did Jesus teach? What did He say? He said many things, but I would press what I think is the heart of Christ's teaching home to you just now. He said, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. Those are the words of Christ. That's what He said unto you. That's what He said. Hear ye Him in all things whatsoever He shall say unto you. And what did He say unto you? He said, if any man, there's the invitation. There's the whosoever will. Anyone who will. If any man will come after Me. Well, Lord, I don't really want to come after You. I just want eternal life. I want salvation. I want My name written in heaven. But no, I don't want to come after You. You can't have salvation on those terms. But if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and follow Me. You say He's not talking there about salvation. Find that text in Luke chapter 9 or Mark chapter 8 or Matthew chapter 16. Read it in its context. Read what comes after. See if Christ is talking about salvation. He goes on to say, if any man will save his life, he shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for My sake shall save it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Don't tell me Christ is not talking about salvation. He is. And He's telling you the way of salvation. And He's telling you that there's gracious pardon for all that will deny themselves and come after Him. There's wonderful forgiveness for all who will repent and believe. There's wonderful grace. There's imputed righteousness for all who will convert. But for those who will not hear Him, there is nothing but judgment and destruction. You see, Christ is talking about discipleship, and Christ makes it clear that discipleship and salvation are the same. What do you think He meant when He gave the Great Commission? Go ye therefore, and your Bible says teach all nations, but literally it is make disciples of all nations. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Go ye therefore and call men all over the world to come after Me. What did Jesus mean when He said, follow Me? He meant, turn from your sin, turn from yourself, follow Me, follow My path, follow My ways, submit your will to Mine. Hear My words with acceptance. Instead of following your own desires. That's what it means. That's what it means. And our very commission is to make disciples. And when disciples are made, to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then to further teach and train them all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you. But first there must be that willingness to hear the words of Christ. Nobody, when he comes to the realization of his sin and need, understands all of the demands of Christ or all of the words of Christ. And that's not the point. Nobody knows them all to decide ahead of time whether he will accept them all or not. But there must be that surrender. There must be that submission. There must be that giving up of self and saying, yes, Lord, I will replace My will with Yours. I will follow Your way. And that's what it means to believe. Truly believe in the heart upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means to hear His words. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever He shall say unto you. This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. or if there is not an eager desire to hear Him, that you might know His will, that you might continue to obey and follow Him, if there is not that eager desire, there is, dear friend, mark it well, there is no faith in the heart. That's why Jesus said to some who were following after Him one day, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say unto you?" You said it with your lips, but you've never said it with your heart. You professed me outwardly, but not inwardly. You've called yourself my followers, but there is no inward yieldedness to what I have to say unto you. And no wonder we read in John chapter 8 that after that time, many of His disciples followed no more after Him. The requirement is to hear His word, to submit to His teaching. And what is the result? To be spared destruction. Hear Him with a willingness to obey, and you shall be saved. Hear Him without willingness to obey, and you shall surely be destroyed utterly. That's a very strong word in verse 23. "And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed." And in the Greek language, there's a prefix on that word, utterly destroyed. Utterly destroyed. Dear friend, I ask you the most important question that you've ever been asked. Listen to me carefully. Is your claim to salvation resting upon a solid foundation? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 for a moment and hear once again the words of Christ, the words of Jesus, the prophet raised up by God. Hear ye Him. Coming to the conclusion of that great Sermon on the Mount, He begins to narrow down, to zero in upon His hearers in regard to their salvation. He talks about entering the straight gate in verse 13. The straight gate and the wide gate, the narrow way and the broad way. He talks about false prophets. He warns about false professors in verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." You say, is salvation by doing or by believing? I thought it was by believing, not by doing. Ah, but the kind of faith that the Bible is talking about is a desire to do, a willingness to do, even though there will not be a perfection in doing. But it's a matter of attitude. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of surrender. It's a question of whether or not you are willing to hear with reception the words of Christ, whatever He shall say unto you. And then notice what He says in concluding this message in verse 24. Jesus now speaking, that prophet that you must hear. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." I'm talking, dear friend, about eternal destinies. I'm talking about salvation or damnation. I'm talking about your profession of faith in Christ built upon a solid foundation. Because it is real, because it is scriptural, or a clever fabrication that looks so good and so close to the real thing, but actually built upon a foundation of sand. And when the first storm of judgment comes, it will collapse and you will be left in destruction. And so I ask you again, is your claim to salvation resting upon a solid foundation or upon a flimsy, sandy foundation? "Whatsoever he shall say, in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you, hear ye him." Is there that desire in your heart? Is there that willingness in your heart? Do you have a heart desire to know and do the Word of Christ? Or do you have a desire to go your own way and stick the ticket of salvation in your pocket and think that now you can live your own life, be your own Lord, be your own boss, but that Jesus is going to take you to heaven? I'm afraid some of you are badly deceived. Who is he? He's that prophet. What does he say? Repent, convert, and your sins will be forgiven. Hear his word with a desire to accept it, and you shall be saved. Reject his word, and you shall be destroyed. That's why I, as your pastor, the pastor of many of you, must be concerned when people tell me that they have trusted Jesus Christ but have never, for example, followed him in believer's baptism. One of the clearest and first commands of Christ. You say you're believing on him in your heart, but you're not even willing to obey the first and simplest command? That does not sound like one that you are willing to hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And I'm talking, of course, about those who have been properly instructed. I know that there's much confusion in the subject of baptism, and I'm just using that as an illustration, but it's an important one. I know that because of confusion and different backgrounds, it takes some people quite a while to come to their own conclusion based upon the Word of God that this indeed is the words of Christ. But once having understood that, then to continue to resist? Baptism doesn't save. Lack of baptism will not damn, but refusal to submit to the words of Christ will damn. Do you hear me? An unwillingness to accept what he says and to endeavor to make that the rule of your life is an indication of a heart that is not believing, is not yielded, is not surrendered, and therefore a life that is not saved. What does he say? He says, hear my word. What does he say? He says, follow me. What does he say? He says, take up your cross daily and follow me. Deny yourself. That's what he says. And what will he do? Our last question today. He will cleanse sin of all who hear him. He will restore creation, which I don't have time for, as mentioned in verses 19 and 21 in Peter's sermon. He will destroy the unyielding and unrepentant. I'm borrowing an illustration from one of the books in my library, and I think I'll read it just as it's found. History describes a terrible flood which destroyed Galveston, Texas in 1900. What happened was this. The federal government sent a warning to Galveston saying, a great storm is coming. Flee for your lives. Find refuge in the mainland. Leave. At that time, a long iron bridge connected the city with the mainland, and a few left the city over the bridge, but the majority of the city went outdoors and looked up at the sky. There was not a cloud to be found. The ocean was calm and serene. The people went back to work and about their business. The government sent them warning from the Weather Bureau, not once or twice, but time and again, there's a great storm coming. Flee for your lives. The people went out and looked up at the sky, which was still blue. And the ocean was calm and peaceful. Early one morning, a woman awakened her husband to tell him the wind was beginning to blow and the rain was beginning to fall. He got up and checked all the windows. The rain became a deluge, and the wind became a hurricane. Great tidal waves swept over the island endlessly. For months, they picked up dead bodies. The entire city was destroyed. There are some things in life that are not optional. Our mandate from the Lord to repent is exactly like that. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Hear him. And what do I say to you today in conclusion? I say, acknowledge your stubborn and prideful resistance to the word of Christ. I say, go to Jesus Christ even now for cleansing and for pardon, for He is the only one who can give it to you. I say, commit yourself to being His disciple, His follower, as one who will gladly acknowledge His words and hear them. And you say, I can't do that on my own. And so I say, finally, ask Him to help you in your weakness, for He knows better than anyone that you can't do that on your own. And that's the very reason why He must give you a new heart. And that's the very reason why He gives the indwelling Holy Spirit to those who are His. And that's the very reason He gives us His Word and gives us the means of prayer. It gives us many other helps, because we could not possibly do all that He tells us without His help. And we shall never, any one of us, do it perfectly, even with the aids that He gives. But there will be that basic desire in all who are truly His own. Hear Him. Believe Him. Submit to Him. Crown Him Lord of all. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. How do you stand truly before God? Not what have you professed, not what have you told others in the past. Right now, with what you understand from the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit searching your heart, how do you stand right now in your relationship to God? Is it well with your soul? Have you crowned Him Lord of all? Father, may Thy words speak to hearts where most needed today. Some are proud, rebellious, stubborn, and they need to be crushed, convicted, brought to the end of their stubborn rebellion. They need to have the props of their false profession knocked out from them right now, that they not go on another day in self-deceit and disillusionment to an eternal damnation. And Father, may Thy children, who are truly Thy children, may they cry out to Thee for forgiveness, wherein we have not always heard Thy word and obeyed as we should. And Lord, because of what You have done in our hearts, we are sorry for that. We who are Your children are sorry because we have not always heard and obeyed Your word. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to hear whatsoever Your Son has said and will say unto us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.